Y'all may have your work cut out today. Amen. Amen. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Verses 18 through 29 is where we'll read from today. We're looking at the corrupt church this morning. And whether I've stressed this in the previous churches that we've studied or not, I'm not sure. But understand and know that these churches that we are studying are not churches of the days of old. These are churches that you and I have on our corners today, across the state, across the nation, across the world. Sand Hill is one of these seven churches. It is up to you, the ones who come here to worship, the ones who come here to learn about God and to be with like-minded believers, and myself included, where we decide which church we are. It is probably safe to say that we're a combination of all seven of the churches. But the most important thing that you must make sure of before you come to this house of worship, or before you go to any house of worship, or before you worship with your Lord, your God, when you're by yourself, that you are always asking Him to create in you a clean heart, ridding you of unrighteousness, so that there is no barrier between you and your Lord. And that's what it's all about. Each individual person, we serve as one, but we serve as a whole. And so today's church, we see the corrupt church. We see the church titled Thyatira or Tyra. This church was a bustling trade center with many organized trades within its city. And it was valued between two particular cities. Before I give you any more details of this particular city, please follow along with me as we read from chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And if you would, please stand out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass." When we sit down, I'd like for you to underline or highlight the word Son of God. Very important phrase there. Verse 19, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, and as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have until I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You may be seated, and may God add a blessing for the remainder of this time that we have here this morning. Thyatira had no natural fortifications, but was protected by a Roman garrison, a military post. This church receives the longest letter of the seven, even though it was the most, or least rather, important city of all seven. The city boasted of a special temple to the sun god named Apollo. Therefore, Jesus introduced himself as the Son of God. And take note of this as I add you to underline that particular phrase there in verse 18. These things says the Son of God. The Son of God is only used one time in the book of Revelation, and it's used in this particular title here. Jesus wanted to make sure, as John gave this letter to the people of Thyatira, that they understood and they needed to realize that there was only one Son of God. Apollo was nothing but a man-made god, lowercase g, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John had to deliver a message of severe warning, a severe message of judgment to this congregation. And I want you to think about that for a moment as we move through all of these letters. This one in particular, this was a very hard letter to distribute, to go and deliver. And here John was given the task of doing so. And can you imagine how he must have felt the nervousness, the anxiety that was building up within him? And of course, he was not able to go forward on his own spirit and powers. He was able to do this through the power of Jesus Christ. But he knew he had to do it, and he had to deliver this letter to this church to let them know that there was a severe warning and a severe judgment was coming if you did not heed the warning that this letter is presenting to you. This letter explains the very description of the Lord's eyes and the Lord's feet. This reference is taken back from the Old Testament scriptures that we have, a vision of God's glory. The fiery eyes that Jesus has is what he uses to search out the very hearts of man and woman, boy and girl, those who are sinners who have not called upon the name of the Lord. He searches upon those hearts. But then even for you, when you have called upon the name of the Lord as a child of God, those fiery eyes of Jesus Christ are still the ones who pierce right into your heart to see exactly what's going on within your life. And then the feet of Christ, they will crush his enemies. The church found approval through Jesus' eyes. Thyatira's strengths and its weaknesses were actually contrary to the very strengths and weaknesses of the church of Ephesus. The church is strong in love, and it was shown in their very works, but the church lacked discernment, and they tolerated heresy. They allowed those things to go on, but they were a church of great work. They were a church of great love. They were a laboring church. Verse 19, the word works appears twice in that verse, and it's Jesus recognizing that he sees it. Yes, you are a working church. You are a loving, you are a faithful, you are a patient church. But at the same time, there was a problem with the way in which they corrected or chose not to correct heresy. The praise is given in verse 19, but look at that very first word in verse 20. Jesus says, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. I love that Jesus is able to give those commendations. He's recognizing the good that they're doing. But nevertheless, don't think just because you're doing this so well that everything else in your life is where it needs to be. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. We can take those very same words and apply them to our lives today. You can make a list of all the good things that you do. But nevertheless, there are things in your life, there are things in my life that I need to make sure that I work on, that I improve upon. All of us. Remember that all of us have fallen short of the very glory of God. Christ uses that word to move. He's transitioning from approval. Unfortunately, the word disapproval. But we may frown upon that, but at the same time, we really should take great comfort in this. That being that we should be glad that the Lord gives us the approvals. He pats us on the back when we need that pat on the back, and then he also chastises us when we're doing wrong, when there's things that we need to improve upon. You know, that's the thing that's so important or wonderful about Jesus Christ is that, yes, he will commend, but he also will show or give you the admonitions of what you're not doing correctly. Because, see, if you tried to raise your children and praise them every single day, you never pointed out areas in their lives in which they needed to work upon, when they grow older, when they go into the real world, it's going to be a slap in their face. And unfortunately, that's what we see going on with many of our children today. We praise them for all that they do, and I don't really agree with how the grandparents, mine in particular, or our children's in particular, they give them money because they make A's on the report card. You know, don't we want them to make A's? Don't we want them to try to do their best? That's just an example of. Of course, I never had to worry about getting any type of monetary donations when my report card came along.
Amen.
I didn't. Mom and Daddy just smiled when that report card came at the end of the year and says, your son's being moved on to the next grade. And that's good. That's what we want. We want to progress. But it's important that we recognize the good, the things that we do for the Lord, but then understand there's areas in our lives as well that we need to work on, all of us. And it's okay that those areas are there, because there's not one of you sitting here this morning that's perfect. You never were perfect. You never will be perfect on this side. You will be when you're made whole in the very sight of God Almighty. We're always going to be a work in progress. The church of Thyatira was lacking in that one area. And that one area that was their pitfall. Remember, they were a working church. They were a loving church. They were a patient church. But the one area was that heresy, was the ability to allow unholiness to begin to rule in their lives. And so they were not holy as they were to be. The church is supposed to be holy. You and I are to be holy. Remember that word holy, meaning different, meaning separate. We're to be different from those who are unholy. Not better than, but holy, righteous. Sexual immorality and the things sacrificed to idols recalls the very practices of Queen Jezebel. And I encourage you sometime today or tomorrow, it'd be better if you read it today while it would still be fresh on your mind, to go and read 1 Kings chapter 16. And it speaks specifically of Queen Jezebel and Ahab. That way you'll get a better understanding of what's going on here. By the time this message had been delivered, this is important. By the time this message had been delivered to the church of Thyatira, Queen Jezebel had been dead for nearly 1,000 years. But yet her evil ways was still infiltrating the people's hearts and minds in the church. She'd been gone for nearly 1,000 years. This prophetess had been gone for that long. But yet her evil works and deeds still reigned. And let that sink in for a moment and think about your evil sins and deeds, the evil things that you do, the poor examples that we set in front of our grandchildren, in front of our children, all of those things that we do wrong, the sins that we commit can have a lasting impression for years and years and years to follow. That is why it's so important that we make sure, no matter how difficult it may be, that you and I hone in on how great of a God we serve, and that, yes, it's fun to kind of go and do the things of the world, but when it's all said and done, this world will not give you anything.
That's right.
This world will not give you its approval or disapproval. Why? Because this world will be no more. For this period of time, evil was rampant. Evil was in the very hearts of the ones who attended the church. They were torn between the ways of the world and the ways of the Lord, and they were giving more into the world than giving back to the Lord. And so that's what you and I have to make sure of. You can sit here and say, well, I'm not corrupt. But we all can be corrupt. Before the Lord's blood washed you and made you white as snow, you were very corrupt. I was very corrupt. But when we stray away, even as believers in Christ Jesus, when we stray away from His Word, we stray away from who we are in Him, the corruption will begin to take hold once again. Not taking away your salvation, but hurting that witness, damaging that life that could be lived for Christ. You've got to understand there is a thin line between Christ and the world, and you must make sure that you follow that righteous path that's laid before you. You do not want to fall into the corruption of the world, the corruption of Satan. The interesting contrast from the church of Ephesus to Thyatira is really plain and simple to see. Now, you may not remember the things that we said or discussed when reading the letter to Ephesus. But let me read that to you this morning. The Ephesian church was weakening in love, yet remember they were faithful to judge the false teachers, the false doctrine. Well, here with the church of Thyatira, they were growing in love, but they were tolerant of the false doctrine. So see, both churches were trying their best to do what was right, but neither was doing what was best for Christ, what was righteous for them, what was going to lead others to Christ, to conviction, to understand and know that this is not the right way. And so we got to understand that these two extremes that they were exuding, both were avoiding the true message that Jesus Christ had come to proclaim. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ." Let me say that again. This is for you and me today. We must speak the truth. Remember, sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear. But how do we speak the truth? In love. We speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into him. Him being Christ Jesus, all things, which is the head, Christ Jesus. That is our goal. We want to grow up into him. We want to be like him. Not as him, but like him. If we were to go back and read verses 21 through 29, we would see how the Lord presents his message to the church of Thyatira. He gives it in three separate parts. The first part of the letter addresses the cult of Jezebel. The second part of the letter addresses the remnant of Christians who remained in the church, the faithful ones who still remain, like you and I here today. We're the faithful. We're still remaining. The ones who continue to come and serve, we're faithful. We're remaining. But there were some that they were losing to the world because they tried to stay in church, but it just didn't meet what they were looking for. And so they drift away and they get wrapped back up into the things of the world. They become corrupt. Once again, and then the final part is for those who become the overcomer. Now that is the ultimate goal for you and me today. That is the ultimate goal for anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord. No matter what you face in this life, no matter what the devil throws in your pathway, eventually you will become an overcomer. That is our goal. The Lord promises to transform Jezebel's bed. He gives this warning. He says, "I'm going to do this." He says, where she has committed her sin, he's going to transform it into a place of pain. Jesus, in his omniscience, his all-knowing authority, knew those who had shared in her sin, and they would also share in her suffering. Now, that's very important because of the very reason of how we think we fool God. Jesus knows. Remember those eye-piercing, those fire-piercing eyes. He can look right into the heart. So he knows what's going on in your heart right now. He knows what you're dealing with right now. He knows what sins may befall you. But he's there to be with you. He's there to bring you back unto him. Listen to what the prophet said, Isaiah, in chapter 29, verse 15. He says, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel. Far from the Lord." Think about that. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who seek deep," meaning they put forth all the effort they can to hide their lifestyle from the Lord. He says, "And their works are in the dark." And then the people say, "Who sees us? Who knows us?" That's what you and I say. The things that we do when no one else is around. Who sees us? Who knows that I'm doing this? Who knows that I'm saying this? Who knows that I am partaking of this? How far do you go to try to hide your sins from God? We learned of Jesus' approval, his disapproval, and now we see his admonition to the church, to those who remain faithful. If you go back and look at verses 24 and 25, you can see the actual viewpoint. And the lifestyles associated with Jezebel are now unmasked. He's revealed them to the people. As the ones who did not know the depth of Satan. So see, that's something else that you and I have a greater power over, because you are here in this church and you are a child of God. You remember a couple weeks ago, some of you weren't really willing to raise your hand that you were a Christian, but eventually you all raised your hand that you were a Christian. But yes, if you are a child of God, you don't have to know the depths of Satan any longer. But beforehand, you didn't know the depths of Satan because you were not aware of how great his control is. But when you become wise in the Word of God, you understand and know that his power is very consuming. But his power can't prevail against those who belong to the Lord. And that's why it's so important that you put yourself with like-minded believers in all that you do. That you put yourself in his word. That you pray to him daily. That you surround yourselves with godly music, godly people. And then, of course, here as we gather for corporate worship. And yes, I may say this to you every Sunday morning, but this is the message. This is what you and I've got to remember. You got to hold fast to it. I've got to tell you. I have to remind myself of this very same thing. Don't ever take time off for Christ. We talked in our deacons meeting this past Wednesday a particular scripture that was read. And it was the importance of putting on the clothes. Every morning when you get up, you put on the clothes. Every morning when you get up, you put on the armor for Christ. And if you don't, you're already asking for a bad day. In all things that you do. No matter if you're on vacation, no matter if you're just getting up to lounge around the house, you still need to put on the clothes, that armor for Christ, in whatever you do each and every day. Look at verse 24, if you would. A particular word that's used there at the very end of the sentence, the verse is no other burden. Jesus makes mention of this. He says, I will put on you no other burden. And what Jesus is looking at here, or what he's speaking of, is a reference statement that was published to the very Council of Jerusalem that was written in Acts chapter 15, another chapter that I would encourage you to go and read today. 1 Kings 16 and Acts 15. But this council that Jesus was speaking of concluded that a Gentile convert did not have to be circumcised, but must abstain from things offered to idols and put off sexual immorality. Now understand and know that that's what you must do. You cannot be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but you must make sure that you try your very best, that you work with the Lord each and every day to abstain from the ways of the world, that you abstain from the sins that are all around us each and every day. Jesus commends those who are able to do so. As you sit here this morning, he can commend you for being here. But let me say this, if you came here unwillingly, or if you came here this morning just because you knew you needed to be here, but you didn't come here with the right frame of mind, the right frame of heart, the commendation may not be as giving. That's why it's so very important before you come through those doors or whichever way you enter into this facility, you need to make sure that you are simply focused on what God can do for you today. And how you can be obedient and hear his word and live a better life for him. Verses 26 through 29 speaks of everyone who keeps Christ's works to the end will be given a responsible position of judgment over the nations. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That is going to be a responsibility that's going to be given to you. When we come back to rule this earth, the new earth, with Christ Jesus. Verse 27 uses a word, rule. He says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This particular scripture here that you see in verse 27 is taken from the messianic prophets of Psalms chapter 2, verse 9. Psalms chapter 2, verse 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. It is the exact same. Jesus is quoting the messianic scriptures that were given in the days of old. And that word rule, when translated into the Hebrew form, it means to shepherd. Not to lord over, not to reign over with anger, but we're going to shepherd with love. That is your responsibility. That is my responsibility, to shepherd you with love. Could you imagine, or maybe if I do this, you need to bring it to my attention, but if I stood up here every Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday and I shepherd you with angry messages of hate angry messages and pounding my fist saying, you've got to do this. You need to work on this. If I never showered you with love, you would have already asked me to leave the place. We have got to shepherd with love. That is our responsibility. As Christians, you must shepherd one another with love. Like-minded believers, we shepherd with love, and we shepherd this lost and dying world with love. As always, Christ makes a promise. The promise has already been given to you, and it's already been given to me, but in this letter, he's making a promise that the victor, those who remain faithful, will have authority over the nations, and this will entail ruling with him at that second coming. This is a promise that he's given. It's a reward for you being faithful. Now, you may not look at yourself as one who could be a ruler or one who can come back and help rule with the Lord, but you're going to come back. When he comes back to rule the earth, you and I will be with him. And we're going to rule with him. We're going to shepherd with him with love. Hold your place here in Revelation 2 and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 reads, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the vision that John is seeing. This is the vision he sees. You and I are a part of this vision. Do you understand that? This is me and you. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection over such. The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The faithful overcomers are given the promise of the morning star. That is what it says in verse 28. He says, "And I will give them." This is Jesus' words. Can you imagine how it probably sounded as he was reading this to John and as John was writing it down? Could you imagine how wonderful and how great the loving voice of Jesus would sound as he said to him, "And I will give them the morning star." This morning star is the very symbol of the Messiah. Christ refers to himself in the morning star in Revelation 22, verse 16. You don't have to turn there, but listen as I read from Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." We rejoice in knowing that Jesus Christ is our morning star, but at the very same time, Jesus was also conveying another important message here, as he may also be referring to Satan and how Satan came to try to seek and destroy and to deceive. Satan was wanting the kingdom for himself. You know, that's why he was removed from heaven. He was trying to overtake God. He wanted to remove God. He wanted to be the ruler of all things. He wanted the kingdom for himself. And if you recall, he offered these very same things to Christ Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. You know, as I read this scripture to you this morning, I mean, what was Satan thinking as he was offering these very things to Christ Almighty, the very Son of God? I mean, how delusional. And see, that's the thing about Satan. He is so delusional, and he wants to make you as delusional as he is. He is so delusional that he thinks he can make this proposition to the very Son of God, and Jesus cave into his proposition. Verse 8 says, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to him, 'All of these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him," him being Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to read those verses to you for one reason only, and the reason being this. that if Jesus Christ were needing ministering to because of the power of Satan, how much more do you and I need to be ministered to? Think about that. Jesus became weak in his spirit because of the very temptation that Satan was delivering unto him. We know that he did not act upon the temptation, so we know that there was no sin there. But yet he was spiritually weakened and needed to be ministered to because of the power, the evil deception of Satan. How much more ministering do you and I need if our Lord and Savior needed it as well? Satan is named Lucifer, which in Hebrews means brightness or bright star. Another reason why Jesus labeled himself the morning star. You think about the morning star, you think about the morning sun. However, we haven't been able to see the morning star, the morning sun here lately. But boy, when it's been a few days and then that sun comes out the next morning, doesn't it seem a little bit brighter than the time you saw it before? And that's Jesus Christ. Satan was named Lucifer, meaning bright star. But Jesus Christ is the morning star. Nothing greater than the morning star. Nothing greater, nothing more bright as the Son of God. The compromising people of Thyatira were following the very depths of Satan, which would lead them to darkness, which would lead them to death. We may follow the bright star, but when you follow the morning star, you will not be led to darkness nor death. Looking back over these first four letters to the churches, we can see the very dangers that still exist for the people of God in the very present age in which you and I live. Just like Ephesus, we can be zealous, we can be enthusiastic for Christ, but at the same time, we could lose or find ourselves losing our devotion to Christ. Like Thyatira, our love can be increasing, yet lacking in the kind of discernment that is necessary to keep the church pure. And that is very important. That is why James tells us that we must pray for wisdom. And when we pray for this wisdom, it will be given unto us. Not worldly wisdom, we want godly wisdom. We need God-fearing discernment. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 1 reads, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." What do you want to abound? You want your love. Where does your love come from? It comes from Christ. You want your love to abound in the very knowledge and in the very discernment of the Lord himself, that you may approve the things that are excellent. This is the wisdom that's going to be given to you. You're going to be able to approve this now because of the love and because of the discernment that God has bestowed upon you. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is what we want. The very fruits of righteousness. The very fruits of righteousness that God will give His faithful people. Just like Pergamos and Thyatira, we may be tolerant of evil, that we grieve the Lord. And when you grieve the Lord, you are inviting His impending judgment. Now think about your life today. Think about the last week that you have lived. As you were living that life each and every day, do you suppose there were moments where you grieved the Lord? I stand before you this morning to tell you that I can probably make a list, countless list, where I grieved the Lord just this past week. Think of your life over time as you've become a child of His. How many times have you grieved the Lord? It's important that you recognize this grieving. It's important that you understand that the grieving is there upon the Lord because of the poor choices, because of the sin choices that you and I have made. But understand and know that when you continue to grieve the Lord, His judgment is coming. A judgment that we do not want to feel, a wrath that we do not want to feel. But even more so, we should not want to grieve our Lord and Savior. God's exhortation to these churches, except for Smyrna, is to repent That is the one thing that he did not say to Smyrna. Remember, Smyrna was the church that had no ill will said of them because they were doing everything that God saw to be pleasing in his sight, that Jesus saw. So for you and I, the only thing that you must do, the only thing that I must do is we must simply repent. Recognizing the sin that's in our lives. But this is something that, you know, many Christians don't want to agree with, and hopefully you do agree with me on this, is that we really think that word repent is for the one who has not ever fully repented and asked the Lord to live within their heart. But you, as a child of God, are still a sinner saved by grace. And so you must continue to ask God to cleanse you. You must repent unto him so that he can restore you and renew you and bring you back to great fellowship with him. If we do not repent and deal with the sin within our lives, within our assemblies, the Lord may judge and he may remove our lampstand. We've already read this verse, but listen as I read it to you again. Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's a pretty quick fix, don't you think? It's an easy problem to solve. How do we make sure that the lampstand of Sand Hill Baptist Church is not going to be removed? We repent. We repent as a church. We repent as individuals, as servants of Lord God Almighty. But how heartbreaking it is when the local church gradually abandons the faith. And loses its witness for Christ. How heartbreaking it is when the local church, any church, listen to the word that I used, gradually abandons its love for Christ. When you lose your love, you lose your witness. We have three remaining letters to study. The dead church of Sardis, the faithful church of Philadelphia, and the one I encourage you not to miss is the lukewarm church of Laodicea. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repent and be an overcomer. Our description of our edict that we have read together today, the scripture was taken from Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. The description of Christ has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze. The commendation, growing love, evidence in deeds of service. The rebuke, a lack of tolerance, or lack of discernment rather, and tolerance of heresy. The solution, hold fast and keep Christ's works until the end. The consequence of disobedience, each given as their work deserves. I didn't go into great detail about that, but let me say this before we dismiss. Each work that you do, you will be rewarded for what you deserve. So think about that. All that you do in the name of the Lord, is it really in the name of the Lord? All that you do for Christ, make sure it's always a wholehearted willingness to serve him, not for recognition, until the day in which he looks upon your face. And then the promise for conquerors will be given the morning star and the authority over all the nations. To be given the morning star means you're going to be given Christ Jesus. You already have him living within your heart. But one day, think about this. One day, you're literally going to be with Jesus Christ. You're going to walk. We sing the songs of, I want to walk the streets of gold. I want to see this person. I want to see that person. But listen, one day, you, me, a wretched sinner, is going to get to walk hand in hand with Christ Jesus. Not because of anything that you've done. Because of the power and because of the love of Christ Jesus. Because he was so obedient to give up his life's blood to guarantee that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One day you will be a part of this if you are a child of his. Shouldn't you strive to work a little harder, to be a little more faithful? to Christ Jesus. Not to the church, not to me, not to family, not to friends, but to be faithful to the one who has set your captive spirit free. Let us not be like the corrupt church. I invite you to come back tonight as we are doing our study in this book, a wonderful study. A study that I hope will open our eyes and will open our hearts to how we can better serve our people, our community, as the Lord has commanded us to. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed me to be back here in your house of worship. Father, I thank you for continuing to keep your hand upon us in all that we do. Lord, in all facets of our lives, God, may we give ourselves to you, God. May we allow you to lead and guide and direct. But Lord, we know how willing you are to lead and direct. But God, how willing are we to follow? So today, God, I pray that you will allow us to see the need to follow you. Lord, to do what is pleasing in your sight so that one day you'll look upon our faces and we will look upon yours. And you will tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is the praise and admonition that we're looking for. The day that we see you face to face. All of these things I do pray in the most powerful and holy name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.